Praise the Lord, everybody. Good morning. So good to see you here today. I'm thankful for this time of togetherness that we have to join our minds and our hearts with God and His Word. And I appreciate your presence here. And I'll say again, you're looking good. Every single one of you looking good. I'm just thankful to see you here today. Amen. How many is glad to be here? I am. I'm thankful to be here. Why don't we join our minds together in a word of prayer and just ask God to direct us in this part of the service. Will you help me do that, please? Dear God, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for your presence, and we're thankful for your power and your directions that you give. I'm thankful, God, for this another opportunity to have a guided tour of your word. As you guide our steps, help our hearts to be receptive, our minds quick to understand, and our lives quickly apply what we learn. Give us a very brand new anointing yet again today, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Appreciate you being here this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, I'm going to read there again. And this is just a continuation of lessons of life. I started with a lesson last week of a lesson of the ant. This lesson today will be the lesson of the angel. Then we'll go to the lesson of the witch. And that's going to be interesting, isn't it? And I kicked this one back and forth, and I know I've told them to put the lesson of the wind there. I still am wondering about doing the lesson of the worm. I may do that one later. But the lesson of the wind, and there's some more that follow that. But in this series, we're going to find out how God gives us some practical approaches from His Word and how it can apply and be a blessing to our lives as we apply it. Today, I hope that we take from this lesson a powerful understanding of how much God really does protect us, care for us, and guide us. This is the lesson of the angel today, lessons for life. But let me start with the verses that we'll use as the text or the beginning portion of this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Again, I mentioned last week the word proverb. It's what is used in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus spake in parables. It was the same thing. So New Testament would be used as parables, Old Testament as proverbs. We have an entire book of proverbs that Solomon wrote to us. A lot of things to learn, a lot of things to apply. And it's easy for us to read through those without having a deeper grasp of what they really reflect as far as wisdom to apply to our lives if we're not careful. But I'm not going to spend an enormous amount of time in Proverbs today. I'm going to spend time on the lesson of the angel. And the Proverbs are the teachings that are given to us through the examples of the Word. The Bible tells us that this book was written for our learning and our admonition. And when we step into the words descriptive of happenings with the word of angel, there's a lot of mystery that shrouds a lot of it. I'm not here to cross theological swords. I'm not here to get off into murky ground and give my opinion. I'm going to give what the Word says about angels and how they interact with us and why that God would have them for particular purposes and particular type incidents. But the first time, and there are several different type of angels, and I will not spend an enormous amount of time deciphering the difference types of angels and what their different applications are, but I will briefly mention those. But the first time that we have a mention of heavenly being as an angel, it is in Genesis chapter number 3, the very last verse. You'll find that you hear Adam and Eve has taken of what we know as the forbidden fruit. They're cast out of the garden. They're expulsed from the garden. And as they're doing this, the last verse of Genesis 3 tells us that God set cherubims. That's one of the type of angels. And we could go into long descriptions of all of those things. If you read what Ezekiel describes as what he saw as an angel or a cherubim, you'll find that their wingspan was somewhere around 30 feet. And we're talking about enormous beings. And one even his description has them having four different heads and different faces. And I mean, it gets a little bit overwhelming, if you will, if you think this is what I'm going to face. The particular reason that he mentions the cherubim purpose in them being placed at the garden entryway, very, very particular description, very important description. It said that he gave them a flaming sword that turned every which way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now remember what happened. Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, we've got to get them out of the garden before they eat of this tree of the tree of life, or they'll live forever. And that was the words of God himself. And he set these cherubim, and that is the plural form. The singular format of that is cherub. But it's not some little chubby little angel at Valentine with the Cupid arrow. Okay, that's not a cherub. The Bible gives us a total different description of cherub. They're fierce. They are for a particular reason, but they had that flaming sword to turn every which way, every direction, to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, it would be very good to just spend the rest of the entire lesson on just that, and very easily could do that and understand that. I'm going to spend a very few moments on that because I have something else that I want us to grasp and look at it as we find ourselves in the plight of life that we are in at this moment. They were pushed out of the garden. This was the guardian of that way of the tree of life. It's the very first time that we have this mentioned. We have it mentioned. We have angels mentioned at different times throughout Genesis. We have part of that time you'll find Jacob is wrestling with an angel. It has a lot of significance. He would not turn loose until he was blessed. Now, I understand, again, you can spend an enormous amount of time just dealing with the lesson that you can learn from that experience. Then we move on to the time of Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah had got together. They decided that they weren't going to have a child as God had promised. So they were taking matters into their own hands and going about it in different ways. So Hagar, the handmaid, the Egyptian handmaid, was taken by Abraham under the directions of Sarah. And he fathered a child there. And Sarah got jealous and got angry and got upset. And Hagar left. We find an angel meeting her in the way that she was traveling and said, you go back. You don't need to be out here. You're with child, and you go back. And you be good to Sarah. And she listened. She did go back. You'll find them later being sent away or exiled as well later on, her son Ishmael. And the angel came and sustained them and showed them water. And you can find that story in the book of Genesis. Then we move into a total different era. And the reason that I say this, because up until this time, there had been a completely a spastic interaction with angels, the angelic beings. It was in times of distress. It was in times of struggle. And then we move into the book of Exodus. It's a different era for a particular reason. There's a total different interaction here. And there's, I had not planned on spending or emphasizing an enormous amount of this, but I'm going to for the next little bit. Sometimes that wind or direction changes even after you get up here, and I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not, but sometimes it just changes. So I'm going to spend a little extra time that I had not anticipated on this right here, just because of the presence of God and the anointing. And I'm going to tell you something I've learned in my lifetime, and that is how to be sensitive to God. I've learned that. So I'm doing that this morning. I'm just going to inject some things right here. A different era of time from the book of Genesis to the book of Exodus. What made it different was how the spiritual world was interacting. Not that it had interacted before. But if you read from the time of Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God began to marry the daughters of men, the Bible says. And there were some interactions there. But you will find that from the very beginning, there was a spiritual war between good and evil. And that's why the cherubims were placed. And that was a plural format that was in Genesis 1 or Genesis 3. He put them there to keep that way of the tree of life. And the uprising and uproar of the spiritual world is accentuated by this interaction or the appearance of angels or cherubims in the lives of humanity, of what God had made a physical being here. They, in turn, are different in that they are celestial beings, but they're not omnipresent as God. They can be in one place at one time. This is borne out in the book of Daniel. God is omnipresent. He can be everywhere all of the time. Aren't you thankful? But this is described very much in detail, their limitations, so to speak. The angels, because Daniel began to pray, he was in distress. And 21 days after he began to pray, the angel appeared unto him and said, "Look, the prince of Persia withstood me." This gives us a bit of insight into the workings of the spiritual world. Now, there's a reason that I'm doing this morning. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't paid much attention, we're into an era of time right now in 2023 that there's a spiritual world uproar. It is in complete and topsy turvy. It's in all out battle, and it's not just a skirmish. This is not a skirmish at all. This is a complete and total war that we're in. And I hope we have a better understanding of that and how to inject ourselves into that war effectively before we leave here today. But I mentioned Exodus, stepping to a different era of time. Here was Moses. And I like to pull from Acts because it's such a good synopsis of how these happenings went about from the starting of Exodus. But Acts chapter 7, Stephen was giving a recount of this transitional time. And he began to talk about the call that Moses felt on his life. He was a proper child, according to the book of Exodus. And his mother saw that, and he was to be killed. He was to be thrown into the River Nile and drowned. And this was infanticide, if you will, even in those days. And it's still happening even today. Let me tell you why. Because the spiritual wickedness in high places is completely and totally afraid of the people of God that will rise up and have faith in God. That is exactly why that we have abortion that is being pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. You can, and I'm jumping here, I'm going to throw something at you that was not a part of it. But if you really do a little study in the years of past of the worship of Baal, if you ever done a study on that, several years ago I did a deep study on it. And because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know that story? They wouldn't bow. There's a lot more to that story than just saying they didn't bow. Okay? It was a worship to a fertility god. Do you know they still have that worship today? One of the largest Baal temples in the entire world is in the place of what is called the Valley of the Battle of Armageddon. It's where it's at right now. That's where the largest Baal worship temple is right now, and it's still going. It's one of the oldest temples in the whole entire world. That's where it's at. If I were to go into description of what they were doing as why those boys said, I'm not going to participate, it would boil your blood probably. Then you would have a deeper understanding of why they said, I'm not going to participate in this kind of worship. But you know what is happening? That same type worship, that same type activity is being promoted and pushed by every secular ideologue, if you will, or even politicians and leaders and some of the people that call themselves the elite of this world, they are pushing that same idolatrous worship. They would sacrifice their children to this fertility god. And then they would do their best to get as many people with child during this worship, in Baal worship. That's why, in public, all out in public, that's why that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to defile my body with this kind of activity. There was an uprising, there was an uproar in the spiritual world, and God knew that he had to have somebody that would follow his leadership and his guidance, and he picked Moses. And when he did, Moses' mother knew what she had to do, and so she protected that child. You know that story. And he grew and he was a proper child, but he was raised and taught in all the ways of the Egyptians, the Bible says. He was eloquent. He was very well learned and he was eloquent in his speech. The Bible says in the book of Acts, this is important to realize. He was good being able to approach the kings and he was well refined. But to hear Moses say it when he's met with an angel out of the burning bush, what did Moses say? He said, I can't talk. In fact, he even gave it to, as it's interpreted, I've got a speech impediment. I've got a little bit of a stutter. I can't talk. That wasn't true. That was how he saw himself. That wasn't how God saw him. He wasn't taught that way. But he had suffered such a blow to his own self-feeling, self-esteem, if you will, until he felt completely downtrodden, browbeaten, and broken. Now, let me tell you why. because God gave him some very pointed directions and directives. And he was about to come against that very spirit. When he told them, he told Moses this, you're chosen. You're going to bring my people out and you're going to take them to the land of promise. Now remember something. This, my God, I don't know how I'm going to finish today. I don't know. I will, but I don't know how. This is what he had told Abraham. He said, I'm going to give this land to your seed after you. I'm going to drive out the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, and on and on and on. He gave them and he reminded Moses of this again. But what he was telling Moses was that spirit that you feel that describe you have used to describe yourself. Oh, I can't speak. I can't talk. I'm not able. I can't do this. And I'm not worthy. All right, let's get over ourselves, okay? I'm serious. Every single one of us at some point in time have gotten to the point that we could use those words and probably have, oh, I'm not worthy. That's an established fact. God knew that. But you know how he counteracts that and counterbalances that? He said, it's not about you. It's about me. It really has nothing to do with what you can or can't do. It has everything to do with what you're willing to let me do through you. That's what it boils down to. I can't talk. I can't talk, Moses said. He's fixing to come and lead a group of people to that very same spirit. So he had to learn how to overcome that spirit within himself so that he could teach others how to overcome it as well. That's what I'm talking about when I say that there was a spiritual transitioning here. God was getting a group of people ready to set an example for a transition of spiritual power. And he was doing it in their lives as they were living their lives. But he was setting that example for us because he knew 2023 was going to come. Hear me today. The Bible tells us that the voice of the angel Moses heard from the burning bush stopped him, began to converse with him. And he says, I'm not going to just do this, but multiple times throughout the book of Exodus, he reminds Moses and the children of Israel, he reminds them multiple times, I've got an angel that goes before you. And in fact, when they got to the Red Sea, they were leaving Egypt. The Bible said the angel that had went before them removed and got behind them. Why did he do that? Because they were about to be attacked from behind by the Egyptians. They had just stepped out into an unlimited spiritual environment. Remember this. Egypt, very, very simply, from the Hebrew, is translated. The meaning of Egypt is to be limited. That's what it really and truly means. I understand it typifies sin, but what does sin do? Sin limits us in what we can do. What God does when he saves us from sin is he pulls the limits off of our lives. And he does it by putting in us a brand new mind. That's where he starts with. He starts with how we think. As they were in Egypt, they were limited in what they could do. They were told every step of the way, every moment of every day, exactly what they could participate in and what they couldn't do. What they could do, what they couldn't do. You get up at this time, Mom? No, we're going to get you up earlier. We're going to quit giving you as much help on this line. You're going to have to do more production. I'm not going to get political today. I'm going to get real. Okay? This has nothing to do with politics, so don't even interpret it that way. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in perilous times right now. Perilous times. But there's a way out. There is a path to victory. There really is. We're going to find that today as we go through this. God gave them an angel that went in front of them. He would move behind them as they needed because limitations was just about to overtake them again. And their minds were fixing to be completely entrapped and encapsulated by the limits that those taskmasters or oppression was about to put on them. And God said, I can't let it happen. I'm going to put an angel that's in front of you. Now I'm going to put him behind you. This was the beginning of an overcoming or pathway to overcoming in spiritual warfare. We look at it from the spiritual realm because of how we are distanced from that particular happening. But this was real for their lives, ladies and gentlemen. They were living this on a daily basis. God told Moses to do something. Didn't make sense. But let me tell you something. There's very little about the spiritual world and the happenings in the spiritual world that make sense to the carnal mind. Very, very little. One of the reasons that they were struggling about limitations or Egyptians coming to get them is because they were still encaptured in their minds with carnality. Their minds said, and their mouth reflected it to Moses. Would to God you just left us in Egypt. We would have been better off there. Here we are. You brought us out here to die in this wilderness. And what Moses was instructed to do made absolutely no sense. None. It had never been done before. It had never been put in front of anybody before, but God told him how to walk in the spiritual world. Let me tell you how to do it. Can I give you that? Would you like to know? I'll tell you how. Listen and obey. That's profound, isn't it? Listen and obey. Moses, you got a rod in your hand? Yes, God, I do. I mean, this kind of interaction had already been, a precedence had been set when he saw a burning bush and he turned aside. And the voice that came out of that bush said, whoa, don't come any closer. Take off your shoe. You're on holy ground. The miraculous to me in that interaction there was not that there was a voice or a bush that burned that wasn't consumed, because that was all spiritual and all God manifestation there. The miraculous was Moses listened. If it had been us, we'd have thought, oh, God, I'm hearing crap. I'm not all this junk I'm hearing. This is Jesus, just as terrible. Now, you would say it. Don't tell me you wouldn't. Do not tell me. One moment, don't tell me you wouldn't do that. Raise your hand if you would not. That's what I thought. It's exactly what we would do. No way. Moses overcame himself
And he took that shoe. I'm not taking my shoe off. I don't want my feet to smell. He didn't tell me to do that this morning. He took his shoe off. He listened. He responded. And he began to interact with obedience. It makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? So then we find him having another connection with God. And God tells him, you've got a staff in your hand. I want you to raise that rod. And I want you to stretch forth your hand. What in the world is that going to do, God? That's us, isn't it? It don't make sense. People are going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I've lost my mind. Let me tell you where he learned how to connect with God when he was off by himself. That's one of the very important factors to remember here. That's why sometimes you just have to go apart and pray. Because you have to get comfortable with the voice of God and the response of your faith to God. It didn't make sense to put your hand in your bosom and pull it out and it be white with leprosy either. But that's what happened with Moses, because he started listening and he started obeying. And he said, now put it back in. And now he's going to be completely and totally unclean because he's putting a leprous hand back in his bosom. And he doesn't. It comes out and it's clean. Drop your rod down there and it turns into a snake. Now pick it up. I'm not doing it. I'm not a snake handler. God says, pick it up. And he picks it up and it goes right back to a rod. What he learned was how to overcome himself so that he could interact with listening and obedience to God. That's how you become a participant in a spiritual warfare. It made no sense to raise a rod and stretch forth a hand. It made none. No one had ever done anything like this. But now then, this time it's not making sense, but he's in front of everybody. 6 million people, approximate. And they're all belly aching because they're out here going to die. But this is where that they began to realize there was something about this man's connection with God. Because the wind started blowing. And they went to bed. They went to sleep. Don't know how much sleep they got, but they went to bed. It got night for them. Wind blew and parted the waters. When the waters got parted, he said, now go on, take off, go through. He did. What God was doing was establishing the power, the dominating power of the Spirit that he had in their minds. That's why that it's always important to remember the little things that God has done for you. Why the scripture in the book of Revelations tells us that we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. And another ingredient. And the word of our testimony. What God has done for us. Those little things. Recently, I'll tell you this, and I know I've told how God healed me of something just not long back, but just recently, I had a bout, and for whatever reason, my blood pressure was completely and totally out of control. It was so high that it was stroke level, and I was having some issues, and I'm like, okay, something's got to give here. Call the doctor, and the doctor said, well, we probably need to up your this one and up this one. Okay. Well, I was traveling, and For some reason, I left some of my medicine at home, and it just so happened to be all of it. Y'all don't forget things like that, I know. Well, I check my blood. I mean, I keep a log of it because it's been such a troubling point, and you know, it becomes dangerous after a while. So I keep a log every morning, every night. I mean, I do. I sit down and just as much as I sit down to eat, I check my blood pressure and I log it down and I put it down and I put down what I've taken and what I haven't taken. I go back to the doctor, and he says, well, we probably need to change this and add a little bit to this. And I said, no, I don't think so, Doc. He said, really? I said, well, according to this chart here that I've got, the days that I took that medicine that you prescribed me were the days that my blood pressure got completely and totally out of control. But the week that I didn't take any blood pressure was the week that my blood pressure was exactly spot on. He looked at me kind of strange. I said, well, now, what was my blood pressure when I came in here? He looked at the chart. He said, oh, it was 128 over 72. I said, how can you improve that? Well, you can't, hardly can you. I said, no, you can't. I said, now, that's the day that I haven't taken a pill, not one. Well, okay. I guess I need to prescribe a different dose of this. I said, no, wait, you didn't hear me. I'm not taking any. You're my doc, and I appreciate your input. But I've got the proof here that I don't need blood pressure medicine any longer. I got it. It's right here. I guess you're right. And he didn't prescribe it to me. He did listen. He was very nice about it. He don't understand it, but I don't need blood pressure medicine. Now, I'm telling you this because that was one of those little things that God does for you that you have to remember. And once you have learned, okay, I will tell you what happened. A few months back, I began to just simply speak and say, God, you're going to heal my blood pressure. That's what I did. I just began to speak it. That's all I did. I didn't say anything to anybody. I didn't even tell my wife I was doing it because I just was doing it to just have a connection with me and God. And I'm just going to see, God, this really how you want me to work? Then this is how you want me to work. Guess what? I don't take blood pressure medicine today because my blood pressure is just right, spot on. It's good. It's just right on. You know why I do stuff like that? I'll tell you why. It's because I've read about Moses out there in the wilderness, and he hears a voice from a bush, and he begins to learn what it's like to work in the spiritual world, to become a participant. And he does it by listening and obeying. Ladies and gentlemen, what he did that day was raise that rod and stretch forth his hand, and the waters began to part. There was a tide that changed, literally and figuratively. The tide changed, and things became very evident that God was with this deliverance. I'm going to tell you for the next 5 minutes of this lesson today that this is the time and the era of time that the tide is changing. Right here. 2023. We're in a turmoil, not just in the United States, not just in local leadership, but in our national leadership and in world leadership. Do you know for the first time in the history of the World Economic Forum is meeting in Switzerland? And do you know that, yet again, and do you know that because they're so disturbed because of the things that they're doing and they're knowing that the general population is not for this, they have issued 5,000 troops to protect them. Now, this is economic for them. This is not a war council. This is a learning how to direct the economy of our world. Ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't bought eggs in a while or haven't tried to fill up your gas in a while, or if you have, you understand our economy is in a turmoil. We're in a mess, aren't we? Just look at the price of everything, and they, well, it's all good, and we need to go to electric cars, and they can't even keep electricity on during Christmas so we can stay warm and want us to have an electric car. I'll tell you why, so they can tell us when to go and when not to go. It's time to come out, isn't it? They're wanting to put the limitations. This is that same controlling spirit that the people of God were dealing with when God said, Moses, I'm going to raise you up and I'm going to bring those people out because this is a promise that I gave unto Father Abraham. Ladies and gentlemen, he's given us a whole entire book full of promises. And this is the era of time that we're about to step into a different realm of spiritual warfare that we've never experienced before. Better be thanking God that we have the cherubims to keep the way of the tree of life. And to let me go to the book of Revelation chapter 2, if you will. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea, or the angel of the church of Ephesus, to the angel of the church of Thessalonica, and on and on and on, to the seven churches there that were listed. Do you know what he was referring to? He was referring to the man of God at every one of those places. And he said, they are the ones that are keeping the way of the tree of life. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, God has given us God. Godly leadership in our lives. I understand that there are people that have positions of leadership, but when they have sold their soul to the spiritual wickedness in high places, they are not the leadership of the church. They are to the destruction of the church. Not just a church in one point. I'm talking about in general, the believers of God. I'm not here to protest any individual. I'm here to protest the overwhelming spiritual wickedness in high places. And the way we overcome that, ladies and gentlemen, is not protesting an individual, but it is in protesting Satan himself. And the way we have victory is to listen and obey. It may not make sense to lift up a rod and stretch forth your hand, but it will make some spiritual impact if you learn how to just give God his due. I will obey. I will do what you would have me to do. Very quickly, book of Judges, chapter 6. I'll close this because if I don't, I'll go back in something else and I'll run over. Judges, chapter 6, Gideon was in a place, it was called Orpha. That word translated very quickly means a pile of dust. That's what it means. That's where he was. The Bible says that they were greatly impoverished. The children of Israel were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites that came every year at harvest. God sent a prophet to them, and the prophet, this is Judges chapter 6, go home and read it. The prophet gave them a word and said, because of your disobedience, this is why you're here in this plight. And he did not give them a word of hope, none whatsoever. But the angel appeared in Gideon at Orpha, at his pile of dust, and he was at trying to make a living, just grinding out the wheat. And the angel said to him something that has resonated with my spirit multiple times. The Lord be with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon didn't miss a beat. He had a quick answer. His response was very quick and simple, and he said, if the Lord be with me, where are all the miracles that happened with our fathers when you brought them out of Egypt? I'm going to sum it up with these words right here. He put it right back on him. And he said, they are in you. Listen and obey. And you shall smite the Midianites as it were one man. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not going to fall by the wayside. We have victory assured. We have victory assured. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your people, your power, your presence, and your word. We're thankful, God, for the opportunity to allow this to soak into our spirits, but also to guide our thoughts. Help us, oh God, to be reflective of your power instead of our inadequacies. Let us put you in the place of leadership in our lives, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Thank you so much for your attendance this morning. I appreciate your presence here. Let's give the Lord a good hand clap and get ready for service at 11.